My name is Ollie, member of the Eastern Congregation. It's my privilege to be here tonight to bring God's word to you, to preach from Psalm 119, from the verses we're looking at tonight, of 121 to 136. They won't be on the screen, so do have your Bibles open. I'm going to pray just as we start. Lord God, we thank you that we can come to your word now, the Bible, that you have spoken in days past, that we have recorded for us to read. We thank you for your Spirit that works to help us to understand it. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work now. Father, we pray that you would speak to us all here tonight. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you value? What is most important to you? What do you prize above all other things? Because what we value influences how we live, the decisions we make, how we respond to trials and challenges. What we value shapes our thoughts, our actions, and our speech. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have a look on the screen to some of the following value statements and see if you can guess the company that formulated them. So the first ones are, certainly the first one, pretty generic. Normal looking, humbleness and willpower. Leadership by example, daring to be different. Anyone want to guess at what company those values belong to? No? Anyone? Just up the road from us. No, those ones are IKEA. Is that what you recognize in IKEA, those values? The constant desire for renewal? Yeah, they want us to keep buying their furniture. The next one? Integrity, accountability, passion, humility, simplicity, a focus on success. Any ideas on that one? Again, they're pretty generic sounding, aren't they? It doesn't really seem to set them apart. And the answer is Kellogg's. There you go. Passion is the key value of the Kellogg's organization. Next one. Next ones get a bit smaller. We are dedicated. We are curious. We show respect. We take ownership. We are collaborative. Surely you all know these ones. No. They'll be coming on something on a piece of paper through your door at some point. These are my employer, Bristol City Council. Don't ask me whether I think we live up to those values. And the last one. There's loads in here. These ones were pretty unique. I can't even read it up there. By definition, the manufacturing of products creates waste. Now, we strive to show a deep respect for human beings inside and outside our company and for communities in which we live. This one was fascinating when I read it. We seek and support non-violent ways to achieve peace and justice. We believe government resources are more productively used in meeting human needs than in building and maintaining weapons systems. Whose are those values? What company runs by those? Who?
Me.
No. Coca-Cola, no. Apple, no. Greenpeace, no, but you'd expect someone like that. Well, believe it or not, the answer is Ben and Jerry's. Ben and Jerry's, their third core value is about supporting non-violent ways to achieve peace and justice through the production of ice cream. It is quite fascinating to look through these values and see what underpins the way particularly these organizations operate. So these philosophies or principles are meant to guide the organization's internal and external conduct. The leaders that created them are saying that these principles are what they value most as a company. It shows how they think things should be, how they think the organization or the people that is made up of should behave and act, and how their bit of the world should be, what it should look like. The values are meant to guide their decisions, mold their activities, and determine their priorities. So again, What do you value? And how does the answer to that affect how you live? What difference does that make? When the psalm that we're looking at tonight, in the part of Psalm 119 we're looking at, the psalmist, what he values is pretty clear. He considers God's commands to be more precious than fine gold. God's testimonies are wonderful. They give light and understanding. The psalmist prays for deliverance because it means God's righteous promises will be fulfilled. He desires redemption from oppression so that he can keep God's precepts. They are of such value to him. The blessing he seeks from God is to be taught God's statutes. Such is the value he places on God's ways that he sheds streams of tears at the sight of God's law not being kept. And this is no fanatical devotion to rules. The unfolding of God's words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So for the psalmist to see God's law not being kept, for people to be missing out on the understanding that God's word brings, to see them in darkness following false ways in opposition to God. They're not choosing their own path that they feel is right for them. There's no postmodern thinking here. The psalmist is clear that only God's ways are right, all else are false. To see all of this moves the psalmist to tears. In writing on Psalm 119, C.S. Lewis wrote, "The order of the divine mind, embodied in the divine law, is beautiful. The order of the divine mind, embodied in the divine law, is beautiful." Psalm 119 uses 8 different nouns to refer to the word of God. Commands, or commandments. Decrees, law, judgments or righteous rulings, precepts, testimonies, statutes, and word. Together, these are God's expression of himself to his people. They are the explanation of the world around us, the created order brought about by God. To know God's word is to know something of God. The order of the divine mind embodied in the divine law is beautiful. Well, Lewis goes on to say, what should a man do but try to reproduce it so far as possible in his daily life? Again, for the psalmist, having recognized this beauty, the perfection of the ways of God, well, why would the psalmist not be desperate to learn more of them and distraught to see them rejected and desecrated? So given then the value which the psalmist places on the law, commands, statutes, the words of God, the revelation of his divine mind, the psalmist desires to know more. Teach me your statutes. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. I long for your commandments. Redeem me so that I can keep your precepts. The psalmist sees the singular, unique, ultimate value of God's ways. All other ways are false. The psalmist sees that there is only one true and right way for the world to be. All other ways are opposition to God and so lead to ruin. In looking at this, I think there is such clarity of thought behind this psalm. For the psalmist, in looking at the world and how life should be, the psalmist's determined response is, as God has decreed. Only God's words give light. Only God's word, only God's way, only God's divine mind is right. The value in which the psalmist holds the words of God influences how he sees the world around him. He sees the actions of others in terms of God's word. They either love God's name, we see, and keep his law, or they break his law. Again, it is simple. There is God's way, and there is opposition to God. There's no neutral ground. The psalmist also recognizes his dependence on God. We see in verse 121, he has done what is just and right. He sought to act in accordance with God's law, and yet evil, not good, has resulted. He faces oppression. This doesn't lead him to question whether God's law was the right thing for him to act toward, the right thing for him to do in the first place, but rather he pleads with God to act, recognizing that God needs to do what he cannot. "Don't leave me to my oppressors," he says. "Stand for me. Deal with me in accordance with your steadfast love." He sees his dependence on God, and he pleads to be taught more. He knows that he doesn't know all of God's ways. He's asking to learn more, to be taught more. He doesn't know it all, and therefore he doesn't follow them fully. But his desire is to do so. He sees the value of God's word. He sees the value in it. And so his desire is to see it in his life and in the world around him. The psalmist values the means by which God was revealing himself, his word. So therefore, he desires to be taught more of it. He depends on God to give him understanding and recognizes that it is for God to bring about what he has willed to be. So what about us looking back at this psalm through the cross? God's word is law. Everything he says is good, is true, is right, is dependable, is perfect, is relevant, it's important. And as Lewis helpfully put it, I think the divine law is the expression of the divine mind. Through it, we see God. We understand something of God. So when John writes in his Gospel account that God's word became flesh, we have the outward, visible expression of the divine mind in a person, Jesus Christ. Here is God revealing himself, not simply as those in the New Testament accounts being able to see him, but the tangible experience, the understood, heard experience of God's mind, his will, his purposes, his character, through the person of Jesus Christ. So to delight and wonder, to revel in God's word, that outward expression of his mind, now is for us to do so in Christ. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law and the promises, but he is God's word. He is God's revelation of himself to us perfectly. He will bring about the perfect application of God's will, his law, to this world. The law, the prophets, the Old Testament, the testimonies of God's law in action, God's word in action, of his will being brought about, all of that are somehow shadows, incomplete. They're always looking forward. In Christ, God has come to us. In Christ, we can see clearly now. Jesus is God's word become flesh. So he is therefore more beautiful, wonderful, more precious than fine gold. He gives light because he is the light of the world. What is it that John says? John says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." We read this every year at Christmas. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. A true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The Word became flesh, God's revelation of himself clearly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God." Well, our understanding is still imperfect. We are still in a fallen world. We are still sinners saved by grace. But Jesus Christ has come, and he will come again. And when we see him when he returns, that will be the visible, physical, clear expression of God, of his mind, of who he is to us. So for us to marvel at his word, to wonder at his word, is to do so in Christ. So in the psalmist's position, do we weep at Christ not being acknowledged, at his teaching being ignored, of what he said about himself and his Father being rejected? Do we weep at the thought of people missing out on the perfection that is Jesus Christ? Do we hold him in such value that that is how we feel and how we respond to his rejection? For ourselves, for those of us that know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, well, do we long still for that instruction and teaching in God's ways? And do we go to Christ for that? Is that the desire of our hearts? Is that what we value? To know more and more and more of Christ, to be instructed in him. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way." So do we desire that? Do we value that? Does that then influence what we prioritize? What difference does that make? Are we changed by that? Do we recognize and acknowledge our inadequacy and depend on Jesus? The work of God's Spirit that Jesus promised to us, to teach us, instruct us, to keep our steps steady, as the psalmist desires? As a church, is that central? To know Christ and make him known. To know Christ through his word. Do we come here to know Christ? Well, the Bible is our primary means of that. Here we read about and encounter Jesus. The Old Testament points towards him. The Gospels show us his life, his death, his resurrection. New Testament letters explain this further to us and help us to understand it, what it means to know Christ, how we can know him, what it means to take up our cross and follow him, what a life following Jesus Christ looks like, following God's ways. God's way is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is God's ways, God's directions, his statutes, the way he has ordered things to be. That's the way he has ordered things to be. That is his will, Christ as King, us following him. So is that why we are here? Is that why we come to church? What brings us here? To know Christ. To hear the Bible read, preached, discussed, so that we may know Christ and make him known. What about in our personal study of the Bible? What do we desire? What do we long for? Do we read the Bible only to understand it, to know how it fits together, to be able to cross-reference with ease, to know the answers to all the questions in home group? Or when we read the Bible, is it so that we can know God more through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do we look for answers to what we see around us? What we value shapes and is shaped by our view of the world. in every issue that faces us individually, as a church, as part of society, that faces the whole world. Where do we look for the answers? Where do we see salvation coming from? The psalmist trusts in God's ways. He knows that the Lord will act in response to the breaking of his law. But so often, do we not begin to look elsewhere? An example, perhaps, politics. Tread carefully with it. Now, I believe that Christians should be involved in politics, definitely, and that includes joining political parties. But what is our fundamental response to the issues facing the world around us, our society? Injustice, inequality, homelessness. We see our society being divided, not just by Brexit. That just brought the divisions to light, but divided along the lines of perhaps political dogma, manifestos and political theories held up as the answers to society's problems. There are things we can and should do, but the ultimate answer to how things can be right and just and true is Christ. Do we value him, and do we see that that is the answer? Well, it can sound like a simple, perhaps impractical, even pious response. The answer is Jesus. But if we value Christ and see that he is the answer, when acting to address injustice, would we not point to Christ as ultimate justice by speaking out, making a stand in the face of oppression if need be? Do we see Jesus Christ as the ultimate answer? Because he is the full revelation of God to his world. How about as we become three independent churches? Will we let other things push out knowing Christ and making him known as our treasure? Perhaps we will hold on to ways and traditions that we are familiar with at the expense of unity around knowing Christ. Or perhaps we will value our own view of things so much that in trying to impose it on others, we distract focus. What if we were all singularly focused in our desire to know Christ? What a difference that would surely make to how we talked with one another, how we made plans with one another, how we do church. If, like the psalmist, we valued Christ that much, more than gold, more than pure gold, we would see him as wonderful, see that he gives light and understanding. If that was at the forefront, would it not transform us? So, what do you value? What difference does that make? Is it Christ? Do you see that he really is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you long to know more of him and for him to be made known?